I'm actually going to ask for a little audience or congregation participation. March 12th, 2020. That date probably doesn't stand in anybody's mind here, nor did it stand in mine. But it was a day that marked the start of a practice that was used in the United States to slow the transmission of a virus the world knew so little about. This was the first documented case of a quarantine in the United States for COVID-19. I'm sure, which I'll do now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands for those quarantined either due to illness yourself or coming into contact with somebody that was infected. Who was quarantined? A majority? I'm not here to debate the effectiveness or ineffectiveness of the quarantine policy, but to highlight the impacts that I remember feeling myself and that I've heard from many others. The words I would use to describe how I felt while I was quarantined would be lonely, isolated, abandoned, separated. While scouring articles of the effects of quarantine on people from a psychology point of view, I found words like distressed, exacerbated, depressed, fearful, etc. Even with our children and those of us that are used to working in large groups of people, and we were then either forced to work or learn from home, we now know that there was a dramatic impact to many people's mental health during the pandemic and after the pandemic. What many of us felt and experienced is just a small, small taste of what an unnamed figure in Scripture was experiencing. We'll be looking at this interaction between this man and Jesus and what he was experiencing and going through. So with that, I ask you to please rise. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And in the paper pew Bibles that are in front of many of you, this would be found on page 594. It will also be on the screen. Luke writes, "While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him, Jesus, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." This is God's word, and I implore you to receive it as such. Let us pray. Heavenly gracious Father, as we consider the mighty work described here of your son Jesus, we ask that you give us more insight of the significance as to who Jesus is and what it means to us at this time. In your son's powerful name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Leprosy. It's a word we don't say much these days, is it? But there is a disease today that carries its name. Today, modern-day leprosy is now known more regularly as Hansen's disease, and according to the Texas Health and Human Services Department, it infects about 6,500 people in the United States currently, and about 2.4 million cases worldwide. However, we must be aware that modern-day leprosy, or Hansen's disease, is not what leprosy was during the biblical era, even though the two diseases share the same English name. Let's get into the text today. Verse 12, while he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. We're not sure where this took place. Luke doesn't record it. Nor do we know when it took place. Luke doesn't record it. It really doesn't matter. What matters is what happened and how this happened. Let's add some context here as to what this unnamed man was going through. See, leprosy in these times wasn't just a minor skin irritation or a case of psoriasis like I have on my hand or eczema that some people experience. According to Jacob Milgram, he's a 21st century American rabbi and scholar. He says perhaps a more clear translation of the Hebrew word that is translated into leprosy in the Old Testament would be scale disease. We're going to flip here soon, but in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 2, my Bible actually has a footnote that says leprosy was a term for several skin diseases, and I found sources that said it's a term that covered as many as 72 different skin diseases. So how was this disease diagnosed? If we flip back to Leviticus chapter 13, we'll just read verses 1 through 3 of that chapter. We'll find out. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Only a priest could make the diagnosis. For the sake of time, we're not going to read the entire chapter of Leviticus 13, but I'm instead going to give a brief summary. If diagnosed after several examinations, the individual would be determined to be unclean and would be sent out of the community and forced to live alone or with other lepers. That would mean termination of employment, no contact with family or friends, and removal from worship in the synagogue and temple. Think about that. Everything in life as you know it would be taken away. Everything. All your relationships, all your possessions. You would be 100% reliable on the goodwill of the people for your survival. Later on, in that same chapter of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, God's word says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Imagine the humiliation. These instructions were given to ensure that everyone would be able to identify the leper. This was far more than a 10-day quarantine or a 14-day quarantine. There was certainly a sense of permanency here. These people would essentially be treated as a corpse. One commentator I read said, the walking dead. Anyone who had touched them or any item in common with that person would be considered unclean as well and would have to go through a cleansing process. Lastly, one side note, leprosy could not only affect people, but could also affect garments as well as houses. It noted in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 as well. Last point I want to make is that leprosy at times was used by God as punishment. I don't know if it's safe to say that it was only caused by God, but God definitely used it for punishment. Some examples would be Numbers chapter 12 with Miriam. Deuteronomy chapter 24 refers to that incident as well. Deuteronomy 28 also talks about how God can cause these skin diseases. Even David, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 29, curses it on Joab's family. And it seems also there was a sense that only God could heal it. One reference to that would be 2 Kings chapter 5, when the king of Syria sends his best man who is infected with leprosy to the king of Israel to be healed. And the king of Israel responds, "Who do you think I am, God?" And then if you read further on, you'll find that God did heal him through the prophet Elisha. Let's get back to the text, verse 12 of chapter 5 of Luke. Note that Luke does not state this man had a couple spots of leprosy, but that he was covered in it. The ESV reads he was full of it. This man's condition was in the advanced stage. Jesus was his last resort. You can see the desperation in this man's actions and his words. First, he falls down in a prone position. He couldn't be in a more vulnerable position. But it's what he said that is so remarkable. This man had to have heard something about what Jesus was doing and what he had done in order to believe in who he was. As I stated earlier, it was understood that only God could heal the leper. This man's theology was spot on. However, it's not just his recognition of who Jesus was. It's his approach that is so full of doctrine. He states, "If you will, you can make me clean." We have so much to learn from this unnamed man. His understanding of the way God works is spot on. Notice he does not say, "If you can, you will." Another way to say what this man said is, "If it be thy will, you can make me clean." He does not question the ability, but he submits to the will. I remember 20 plus years ago when Lacey was pregnant with our first son, Ezekiel. When we found out about his terminal condition, some friends of ours came to the house to pray with us and to meet with us. And some told us that God would heal him if we believed enough. In other words, the action of God or God's response was driven or would be driven by our faith. And if God did not act, it was due to our lack of faith. This idea is so dangerous because it comes from a position that we can control God with our response. A few years ago, a toddler-aged daughter of a worship leader from a prominent charismatic church tragically died. And the church began what turned out to grow to be a nationwide call for prayer to raise her from the dead. The calls continued. Day 2, day 3 of her death, day 4, day 5. It wasn't until the 6th day they realized they could not summon God to act and began to plan her memorial service. Believing that God can bring someone back from the dead or heal a terminal condition is proper theology and doctrine. Believing that it depends entirely on the amount of faith we possess and on our own will is heresy. That puts us in the driver's seat and not God. Let's address another word the leper used here. Clean. In almost every other miracle that is recorded in the Gospels, it's healed or brought back from the dead. Notice he doesn't say that. He says, "You can make me clean." Remember that anyone diagnosed with leprosy was considered unclean. No one could touch the infected, or they themselves would be considered unclean as well. This was more than a physical disease. There was a sense of a spiritual component at play here as well. Let's continue into verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus did what nobody was supposed to do. He touched him. The only way he could do this, the only way he could do this and not be considered unclean himself is if he is God himself. Only if he can impart his righteousness to us, only if his holiness cannot be negotiated or impacted by our own condition, and only if he is the author of the law itself. We don't know how long this man had been infected, but as Luke records, he was full of it, so it had probably been years. It could have been decades. Years away from civilization, years away from family and friends and work and worship, years away from human touch. And now we have the Creator himself reaching out to touch him in an act of compassion. And not just healing him from his physical condition, but restoring his whole life. And as Luke records, immediately the leprosy left him. Let's continue, verse 14. And he, Jesus, charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. What Jesus said next here is very important. He first commands silence. Don't tell anybody. Then notice he doesn't release him to his family and back into civilization immediately. This is in accordance with Leviticus chapter 14. We're not going to read that this morning. It's a long chapter. But essentially the law states that a priest must examine the leper, and if the priest determines that the leprosy is 100% gone, then a process, a purification process, occurs over the span of 8 days in which there are sacrifices to be made as gratitude for the healing and cleansing. And then after those 8 days, the leper can rejoin his family, rejoin society, and be restored to worship. Imagine the reunion. Notice Jesus does not supersede the law here, but insists that what was in place since the time of Moses, roughly 1,500 years before this was recorded, must still remain. The statement of Jesus for a proof to them, some translations read as a testimony to them, is to show proof to the priest that this man had been healed and is able to go through the purification ceremony now. Verse 15, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Now, Luke does not record that this man disobeyed Jesus when he told him to not tell anyone. Over the past couple weeks, several weeks we've been in Luke already, but last couple weeks we've covered chapter 4, and in chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 4, verse 37, Luke records very similar sayings that Jesus was becoming famous. I think this sets up the next verse and gives some reason why Jesus needed to do what he would regularly do. That verse reads, verse 16, but he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The ESV here has a sense that this was not a one-time occurrence. Some other translations use the word often, or as my wife likes to say, often. Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. Some reason surely was due to the crowds that would follow and the attention he was receiving. Reading this verse multiple times while preparing for this message caused me to stop and reflect how often I withdraw to pray. If the creator of all, author of the word, King of kings and Lord of lords, needed to do this while he was on this earth, how much more do I need to do it? How much more do I need to remove myself from all distractions and pray? I think one good reason why we need to pray is given in a quote by those that know me well, my favorite theologian, R.C. Sproul. R.C. says, prayer prompts and nurtures obedience, putting the heart into the proper frame of mind to desire obedience. Prayer prompts and nurtures obedience, putting the heart into the proper frame of mind to desire obedience. Obedience. Obedience to his will and not our own. So what do we do with this today? While I was reading through Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, I couldn't help but think of our relationship to God. In essence, without Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, we are all lepers. Maybe following the service, we should greet each other as, "Hello, fellow leper." You see, we would be quarantined away from God, totally and utterly separated for eternity if it were not for the cleansing power of Jesus. Just as Jesus touched and cleansed this unnamed leper, for those he calls his own, Jesus does the same thing with our own sin. For the leper, it was the disease that caused the removal from the community, church, and family. For us, it's our sin that separates us from God and destines us for an eternity in hell. But it's Christ's work that removes our sin. It's his righteousness that is bestowed upon us. He took our leprosy, our sin, onto the cross and paid the price on our behalf. If you don't have assurance of your salvation today, I encourage you to speak to somebody about that. As we close today, I'd like to show a short but powerful video. For me, I find it difficult sometimes to imagine what it would have been like to be there observing all that is recorded in Scripture. Sometimes art helps us with that. Just as songs help us to worship, visual art helps us to see emotion and the bigger picture of what happened. This short clip is from a series called The Chosen. It's created and directed by Dallas Jenkins, the son of Jerry Jenkins, the author of the Left Behind series. Lacey and I are fans of this series that focuses on the life of Christ through the disciples' and his followers' eyes. Yes, there are creative liberties taken. Yes, some of those have caused conflict and disagreements and controversy. I'm not going to address those today. What I want you to focus on here is the look of kindness and compassion and love in the eyes of the actor that plays Jesus. I want you to see the emotion from the leper and the utter amazement of those who witnessed this incredible act of mercy and power and compassion. This is what art can help us with. Go ahead and cue the video, please.
It's a leper. Stay back.
Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air.
Don't come any closer.
It's okay, John. It's okay.
Rabbi,
you cannot.
His disease, you can.
Please.
Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
I knew it. What can I ever do?
No. Do not say anything to anyone.
You don't seek your own honor?
Please just do me this one thing.
But what do I tell people?
Go, show yourself to the priest. Let them inspect you and see that you are cleansed. Make the proper offering in the temple as Moses commanded. and go on your way.
Think about the emotion now that stirred in you. Now think about your own reaction to your own salvation. Do you feel the same way about what Christ has done for you? We will soon be singing what is probably a common hymn to many of you as we close the service today. This hymn, "It Is Well," was written from a gentleman by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio was not a stranger to suffering. He and his wife, Anda, were initially blessed with 5 children, 4 daughters and a son as the youngest. Their son died at a young age from pneumonia. And a few years later, Anna and their 4 daughters got on a French ship to sail back to Europe. And Horatio was going to join them a few days later because he needed to stay back and attend to some business affairs. The ship that Anna and the girls were on collided with a Scottish ship 4 days into the trip, and it sank. Anna was rescued by another small boat and sent a telegram back to her husband upon docking in Wales. The telegram read 6 words: "Saved, alone. What shall I do?" Horatio booked the next ship he could to the UK, and the ship's captain came and got him from his cabin when they crossed the area where his daughters perished. Horatio and Anna continued to have a few more children. It was one of those children that documented that it was at that time that Horatio began to pen the words of this famous hymn. Horatio knew the will of God was for his daughters to not survive, and he submitted to it. Even though God's will for his life caused him great grief, you can hear his heart through the words of this hymn. First verse: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when they continue to come, whatever my lot, whatever has happened to me, you, Lord, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Christian, the idea of salvation does not mean that you are saved from trials. In fact, it may be the opposite. Faith in Christ does not mean you will be given the power of Christ to heal and to create your own will. Even Jesus submitted to the will of the Father in his own suffering and death. But it does open up the ability, as Horatio penned in this hymn, for peace to flow like a river, and for grace and mercy and strength and patience to be given unto us in abundance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this occurrence in Scripture so that we can learn more about the heart of your Son, our Savior. God, we ask that your word work in the hearts and minds of those that need to hear this today. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.